Well, this morning we turn our attention to the book of Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 1, and this morning we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. But we're in this next section that begins from 1 verse 9 all the way through chapter 3. It's the first vision of John revealed in the book of Revelation. This is an encouraging text as we come to this text, because in one sense it's quite comforting to our own hearts, as we'll see. Let's notice what John says, verses 9 through 11 is this. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. These opening words set the setting to this first vision. John gives us in this his location, his personal experience, and then the message of Jesus in this opening three verses. And really, I just want to focus our attention on this opening setting for us to kind of set the tone for the rest of this vision to the churches. First, I want you to see John's pastoral tone. Notice again how he begins there in verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. It's encouraging as John starts this. As we know, this was the third reference that John says of himself. He spoke back in verse 2. It is John who testified to the testimony of Jesus Christ. John, the bondservant, at the end of verse 1, the bondservant. In verse 4, he again identifies himself as John to the seven churches. Now here, verse 9, he calls himself the brother. Interesting to me as he begins this comment is how he addresses the group. Could have started it out as a normal greeting, John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, one who's called out. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he could have identified that. Could have gone to any number of his particular accomplishments. John, even at this point, could have even said John the aged one, because he had lived a full life, having outlived Peter and the rest of the disciples. But here, he starts with this familial term, your brother. Identifying the family dynamic and relationship between the writer of this book and the audience, and even setting the tone for what is to come. This message comes from a fellow family member, a believer in Christ. And it's essential as we start this, just putting our minds around this very idea of what our perspective is about the body of Christ. It's easy just to kind of view somebody there as, well, that's my neighbor in the pew. That is my pastor or my elder or a deacon or an usher in our church. That's somebody who serves around, and to keep a kind of distance from one another that makes everything formal. John could have gone to that formality here, but does instead goes to the familial aspects, calling the audience, saying to them, I am your brother. This is an interesting perspective, as Paul had added this very perspective to Timothy, the young pastor who is preaching in Ephesus, one of these seven churches. As Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy to Timothy to instruct him, he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, he gives the perspective. He says this, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. As to younger men, as brothers, as older women, as mothers, and the younger women, as sisters in all purity. View one another, Timothy, in your pastoral role as family. Older men, fathers. Older women, mothers. Younger men, brothers. Younger women, sisters. This is the perspective which you carry. Family, and thinking about the dynamic of family in that, family cares for one another. Family protects one another. Family invests in one another. Family enjoys one another. You know, in fact, even would add that family endures with one another. You have that strange uncle that comes to Easter. You know what it's like. Okay, we'll endure with this family member. We will endure with these individuals. I'm sorry I picked on my uncle there. I did not intend that. But now I have to be careful in my services. So. Reality is that we have family members that we endure through difficulties together, loving one another and encouraging one another. We know one another's strengths and we know one another's weaknesses. We interact in such a way as to endure together. And I think that's purposeful here in how John establishes this. Because he's not creating here this distance from himself, as if would be natural for John, who is in this place of suffering and difficulty because of the ministry of the gospel, as he says in verse 9. As he's in this place of personal suffering, he could have drawn great attention to himself of his own personal suffering and focused there. Yes, I've been given this high calling as an apostle, and it sent me in judgment, so now I'm on Patmos under suffering here. John actually takes a completely different angle. It says here, your fellow brother John, who is, as it's saying here, a fellow partaker. What he establishes here is this. I, John, while in this state of suffering because of the gospel on the island of Patmos, am in this state that is no different than the suffering that's going around the rest of the world in the churches of God. That's how he starts this opening setting to this vision. Not drawing attention to himself, not drawing attention to his own personal difficulties, he seeks to establish here. There is something about what I, John, am experiencing that we all share in as fellow believers. That's the idea of this fellow partaker. This is shared fellowship in what? And then he gives these three terms, in tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. The way the structure of this is set up is this is one main idea, in tribulation, kingdom, and experience. But three significant individual ideas. I want to pack the ideas individually and then show you what John is trying to say corporately here. Because in this, he's giving us a kind of perspective that unifies us all. Maybe if I could set it up like this. We are all different and yet the same. Every one of us in this room are experiencing life differently. Different pressures, different burdens, different stages of life, different responsibilities, different trials and tribulations that you're experiencing. And yet we're all on the same spiritual journey. All heading to with the same spiritual aim and end. All having to practice the same qualities and characteristics through our personal sufferings and difficulties. While it may look different externally, it is the same principally. And that's what's being demonstrated here. First of all, then John gives these three categories. The first, he calls it tribulations. We are fellow partakers in tribulation. What's the idea of tribulation? That's personal suffering. When we think about tribulations and personal sufferings, there's many different ways that we are experiencing tribulations. The first is just the normal tribulation of walking in personal holiness, right? The normal tribulation of obedience, the personal trials that we have in yielding to the truth, where we realize I desire to be this, I desire to be like Christ, and yet I find in myself an inability at times, an unwillingness, a difficulty to die to the flesh. I find this personal struggle and difficulty in walking in personal holiness. I believe a lie, and that lie makes it hard for me. I have unbelief. I doubt the scriptures, and that unbelief leads me astray. I have to say no to my flesh. I don't want to say no in these difficulties. And in those moments, that personal battle that you have is a tribulation. Being conformed into the image of His Son is a difficult task, and we are going about it day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. And there's suffering in the midst of that, a tribulation. But more than that, there's also tribulation that comes with living as light in a dark world. As living as a righteous person, standing on the ways of God in a world that is hostile to God. That's another level of tribulation. And this is the sense that where you are proclaiming the light, proclaiming the truth, and yet the hostile world will not receive it. You know, I think about anyone who stands up and proclaims the Word of God and starts preaching or teaching with a kind of definitiveness that says, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what God has said. God defines marriage. God defines morality. God defines right and wrong. And we give God's message to these things. There is a hostility that comes against it. Some will then end up saying, if you proclaim that message, how can you be so dogmatic? How can you be so certain? You're too authoritative. You're too black and white. You're too proud as you make that declarative statement. And when you're in those moments defending the message of God, you're living in a tribulation because you're light in a dark world. I've heard many times statements along this lines where somebody has said, "I used to think you were so proud until I realized you were just saying what the Bible said." That's the idea, that we are in tribulation because we're standing in righteousness, we're defending God's message, and somebody who is hostile to it was pushing against. Even if they, in the moment, didn't know why they were hostile, they were recognizing there was something in them that was being exposed by the truth. Peter said it like this, 1 Peter, you can just listen. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4, Peter, speaking to his audience, said to them, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation." And then he says this, "and they will malign you." It's not enough to say you're crazy because you're not doing what we're doing. It's not enough to say you should join us in this activity. They will also malign you for not joining in their activities. They feel guilty, and so they must discredit you so they don't feel so guilty. This is an expression of tribulation that comes when you seek to walk in righteousness. When your life is aligned with God's revealed will, it brings hostility in a fallen world. It's tribulation. But the third kind of tribulation is the kind of tribulation that John is experiencing here. Okay, for the calling to ministry, the kind of tribulation that comes that we are obedient to Christ and are experiencing the personal suffering for it. In this case, this is John, called as an ambassador of Christ to go preach the gospel, as he says in verse 9, so that he would be the word, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, because he is out there proclaiming the message of Christ, he was arrested and then thrown into the island Patmos. He was limited. To set our kind of perspective on this, look over at Colossians chapter 1, because Paul expands on this idea in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 24, Paul, in his own personal sufferings and difficulties, as he was arrested, taken to Rome to be tried, he is, in writing this letter, writes and reflects on his own personal difficulties. having lost his freedoms, having lost the opportunity to go about and proclaim the gospel to the various churches and to new regions, he is now arrested. And how does he view his personal suffering? He describes it here in Colossians 1:24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body. Meaning, he says, I'm doing this for his church, for his body, for his people. And in this, I'm rejoicing, even though, as he says there, which is the church, is in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I am giving myself entirely to the ministry of God for the church, and I am bearing afflictions for doing it. But his mindset is, these are Christ's afflictions. They're aimed at him. They're aimed at Christ. They're aimed at silencing Christ's message, aimed at silencing Christ and his influence on earth. But actually, I'm bearing it because I am being obedient to his calling. I'm loving his people. I'm doing his work. I'm doing this that Christ would be magnified, his people would be strengthened. And therefore, this personal affliction is not affliction aimed at me. It's aimed at Christ. These are three expressions of tribulation that we experience. Tribulation because of obedience to ministry calling. Tribulation because we're light in a dark world. Tribulation because of our own personal suffering and difficulty. Back to Revelation 1:9. John says, not only fellow partakers in tribulation. The reality is this, I know around the room, everyone here is under a measure of suffering. Even if you say, well, I'm not called to ministry. Well, I know this, if you're in Christ, you're being sanctified into the image of Christ, and that's not easy. Nobody's going through that journey in a way that say, well, I'm comfortable, I'm floating through life, it's not very hard. It just seems to be that whenever God commands it, I just freely obey it. I have no problem. No, we are suffering. We are finding lies we believed. We're finding areas of unbelief we did not submit our heart to. We're finding it difficult to resist the flesh. We're finding the personal battles hard. And then if you haven't found the personal battles hard and you found it that was easy to submit your will to the mind and will of God, then you also are finding it's difficult for people around you because likely, if you were that obedient, people around you would be a bit jealous and say, why is your sanctification so easy? As they will look at your life and wonder, how come you just seem to freely give over easily in obedience while it's so hard for me? And then the third element, even then, if you're called to such a task, it would be the ministry of Satan opposing the kingdom of God, and that will bring difficulty. So we all face tribulations. It's just the different measures. On top of that, he adds, and kingdom. This phrase, the kingdom. The idea here is that we are all anticipating the eternal reward. John just summarizes it as the idea of this eternal kingdom, this kingdom, this anticipation of eternal life. The kingdom, the idea of the kingdom, represents the perfect, ideal life of peace and rest and worship of God. The kingdom represents that anticipation and hope of the promise that God has set before us, this sphere of salvation, this place with Christ's perfect rule. The kingdom where he's established a perfect authority that rules over the heavens and the earth, a place in which, again, the righteous dwell. The King of God is there on earth, a place which is our inheritance. Thinking about the kingdom, it's for us this awareness that we are fellow heirs, partakers of the promise, anticipating this place of opulent wealth, a place of security where there would be no threats of war, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of truth, a place of worship, which goes for all of eternity. So you're living in light of this anticipated hope. And then John adds the third word there, perseverance. Perseverance. the enduring through the sufferings, to keep at it day in and day out, to face the personal sufferings of not living up to what you desire to be in Christ, and yet keep persevering at it. Yes, yesterday I failed, but not today. I might have given in yesterday, but I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to persevere in godliness. The kind of perseverance that doesn't give up and doesn't lose heart, but keeps pressing in. Even when we have said at one point, Lord, I love you with all my heart, but I've also found a principle that of rebellion, a heart of disappointment that's turned away from the things of God. John says we persevere, we endure, we keep pressing in. Three categories here, but the way the structure is set up, it's set up like this, that it's one big idea. We are in tribulation, in suffering in our on this earth, moving to the goal of the kingdom, of our eternal reward, and we're doing this with perseverance. This is the idea. John says we are fellow partakers. From John's vantage point, it looks like this. He was preaching the gospel. He got arrested, got sent to the island of Patmos. He is now suffering under the loss of his personal freedoms and his ability to do his earthly ministry. He is now restrained by government forces. But he's living in anticipation of this kingdom to come, living as an heir of the reward, and he endures through the difficulties. The 90-year-old man who is living uncomfortably in this circumstance is enduring through that difficulty. That's the idea here. And what John is adding this phrase, fellow partaker, the idea is a cognate form of koinonia and fellowship. You are fellowshipping in our sufferings, fellowshipping in our difficulties. We are fellowshipping in this idea that we are in suffering, heading towards the goal of salvation, and we do it with endurance. That's our life. And all of us, while uniquely are walking in this journey, we are all in the same path. Think about that. Your neighbor next to you or those around. So I thought about this from the various vantage points of our body. Think about this for the young people, the high school students and college singles. Living in this state of transition, longing to get out of mom and dad's home and be an adult and on their own. Longing to have this life partner that they can start a family with. Longing to have a career with certain sets of goals so that they be able to accomplish their have a certain set of skills to accomplish their life goals. They're longing for all those things and it's not coming fast enough. And of course your teen reminds you of that, of how mature they think they are while they're immature in many different ways. And you're battling with, as a parent, showing them, yes, you're strong in some areas, but you're not strong in every area. You are presently being conformed and prepared for life ahead of you. So they suffer in their lack of satisfaction. They suffer in their anticipation of desires that are unfulfilled, and they're longing for that time of fulfillment. And along the way, they have to learn to do the same thing. While they have those desires, they're waiting patiently in God's perfect timing, and they're living in light of the kingdom, not doing anything that would be inconsistent with their calling in Christ, and they endure through those seasons. We, as parents, help them along and encourage them. And then you have the young marrieds, the young families. You have those who've got through that season of life, found their skills and abilities, and formed a career, and they have found their life partner, and even gained, you know, marriage, and started to have little ones themselves. Now they're in their season of life where they're having little ones in their own image running around the house, and those little ones are saying no. And they're doing their own will. And their little ones are having to be taught and trained, and mom and dad, who now are found their life partner, who used to love one another dearly, are now wondering, why in the world are we in this? It's like Groundhog Day. Didn't I just tell the kids yesterday all these things? Why do I have to say it again today? And as I said the first hour, marveling at God's perfect timing in all of this, why didn't God just simply make the growth time of children 3 to 5 years, right? You have a child gets born, 5 years later, sent off into the world. It's a quick turnaround time. No, the Lord says 18 to 21 years it will be around. And your child is going to be with you through all that time, learning and growing, and you are going to have to endure through that season, training, preparing them. Your kids, while your family life is growing, your personal life is growing, as you're facing the personal difficulties of growing together as a family and training your family, you are persevering through it. And wouldn't it be easy in our parenting life if we didn't have the aim of leading our family to Christ-likeness and godliness? It's a lot easier to train. But because we are desiring to honor the Lord and we're desiring to see our family enjoy the heavenly rewards that we have set before us, we are working through this tribulation with perseverance because we have the goal before us, eternal life. And then there are the older marrieds. Your kids have moved out. You're empty nesters now. You're anticipating grandkids. But you too are living under difficulties and pressures because as you get older, you're recognizing, well, that didn't hurt before. That wasn't so hard to do before, that's getting harder to do now. And then you're getting to a stage where you're starting to think to yourself, this is my last lap, and this might be my last visit, and this might be my last fill in the blank. And you're living in anticipation of the glory to come, and you're much closer to that glory to come, and you're finding that difficult as you don't have the same energy and same strength you had before. But what causes you to keep enduring? It is the reward, the kingdom set before you. The point is this, we're all in a different place in this path in one sense. We all have different experiences, different burdens, different pressures, and yet we're on the exact same road. We're facing suffering in light of his kingdom, and we do it with endurance. We endure, we persevere, we keep at it because the reward for us is so marvelous. The treasure is so worth the investment. I love that, as John begins these opening words in verse 9. He could have left all the attention on himself. I, John, the great apostle, the one who saw the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wish you guys were there, but I was. You know, I saw this. I saw Moses. I saw all the marvelous glory. I heard the voice of God. It was marvelous. It was loud. It was encouraging. And we would all say, you're right, John. Just keep saying more. But he says, I, your brother, the one who is in the same journey as you are in this journey, the one who is a family member in Christ, a fellow brother, I'm just a servant like you are. We are together walking in this journey, in this road of tribulation and difficulty together. I'm throwing this island Patmos, but I am a fellow partaker of suffering. We do it because we have the kingdom before us, and we do it with perseverance. It's all of our story. So that when we look at one another and we see one another's difficulties, you just have a different set of difficulties than I do. I have difficulties, you have difficulties. My difficulties aren't greater than yours or less than yours. It's still the same. How do we endure through these difficulties to get to the same objective, the kingdom of God, redemption and salvation, and how do we keep at it? That's John's vantage point. And then he tells us where he's at in this setting. Notice what he says there. He says, he was on the island called Patmos. It's interesting here, just thinking about this. This is not a Caribbean island here that John's sitting on. You know, he's not sitting there with some white sands and palm trees and a coconut in his hand saying, isn't this the life? You know, as a 90-year-old retiree on his last, lap. No, this was a rock. An island from one end to another end, about 10 miles long. At its widest point, it is 5 miles wide, and it was in a crescent shape. So the horns of it were facing eastward. And in this little crescent rock that he is resting on, it was a place of safe harbor whenever storms would come about, that boats would come and hide behind this island rock so that they wouldn't be destroyed by the waves. It's a place of in which Rome would send their prisoners to as a form of captivity. So John's not here enjoying, his luxury setting. He's in a place of personal suffering. On this island is a group of 50 other islands in the area. Off the coast of Asia Minor, he's sitting on this rock here, waiting, uncomfortably, under distress, waiting for either death or the Lord's return. And as he says, he gives us at the end of verse 9 the reason why he was there. It was because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The word testimony there is the word we get martyr from. Because of the witness of Jesus, because of the testimony of the word, because of the message of the gospel, the message of truth that John was delivering, that's why he's there. He didn't go there because of anything else. It wasn't because he was a murderer or a robber or anything else. He went there simply because he gave testimony to the message of Jesus Christ. And again, this is where I am comforted by John's introduction, because he could have magnified the riches of his work. It's not like he's there because he deserved it. We ran a red light and caused an accident, somebody died, and now he's under punishment, so he is under, he's sent out to this land. No, he is there because he is being faithful to the obedience of God. He is obeying the Lord, proclaiming his message, and he gets sent to this place. And yet John does not elevate this and say, well, that makes me something separate. I'm a fellow partaker, a fellow sufferer, a fellow endurer of the difficulties because of the kingdom before us. That's the mindset that John has as he enters into this letter. That's the pastoral tone. Notice then, verse 10, the context in which he receives the message. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I love this. This was the Lord's day, the day of the remembering of the resurrection of Christ, the day in which he is in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering the resurrection of Christ. It's in that moment that this message comes. So, what's the importance of that? Because what is about to say, everything that is about to come, you need to understand this. It happened as he received this vision on the Lord's day. You can say it like this. This was God's message to his messenger. Why is that significant? Well, because today some do not have an appetite to hear hard things. They don't have an appetite. It's like, Pastor, all week long, I've been suffering under difficulties. Life has been so hard for me. I just want to come to church and hear comforting words. I just want to come to church and hear some encouragement. It's like my kids when they were younger and sick. Dad, I just want ice cream. I don't want the cough syrup. Well, that's here. John giving this instruction says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. As I pointed out to you, that phrase, in the Spirit, is the kind of key that starts the revealing of each vision that John receives in this book. The first one here in 1, 9, and 10, the second in 4, verse 1 and 2, the next one is in chapter 17, and then in chapter 20. Four times that John receives in the Spirit these visions. And this was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So as he's in worship, as he is remembering, likely remembering the truth of God's word, likely in prayer, could have even been singing in the midst of this time on the Lord's day, all of a sudden it says, I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. On the Lord's day, this piercing sound comes raining out. It got his attention. Having been in ministry contexts with full orchestras, this struck me. Even thinking about it as of last week, we had so many instruments going. We had a clarinet and a piano and a violin and a viola. You have drums going and you have guitars and you have all these instruments going. But it is the trumpet that pierces above them all. You had a trumpeter around, you recognize, there he is. You can't hide him. The sound just comes bellowing out, and you know that's where the trumpeter is at. It rises above all the other sounds, so you recognize that voice. That's what John's saying here. This loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, it is unmistakable. It could not be missed. It came loudly and said to me, write in a book what you see. Piercing clarity to which the message comes to the churches. The audience then of this message, they're described in verse 11. Write these down to the church in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. That is the trade route there. Each of those churches represents the trade route. So one author says this, starting from Ephesus and moving clockwise, the party of messengers would have proceeded northward about 40 miles to Smyrna and about 40 more miles to Pergamum. And from Pergamum, they would move in a southeasterly direction about 45 miles to Thyatira, and then about 30 miles south to Sardis, and then about 30 miles southeast to Philadelphia, and finally about 40 miles north or southeast to Laodicea. Along the way, a messenger taking the letter to each of the churches would drop it off, drop the scroll off to those churches. This trade route, John addresses, writes this letter to, and sends his message to them. That, for us, is the setting of the great vision. And when we come back, we'll look at the glorious image of Christ in verses 12 through 16, and then the beginning of his, well, at least Christ's message to John in verses 17 through 20. For us this morning, here's what I want to leave on your mind as you come into this vision. It's this. First of all, recognizing our shared journey. Again, while we're different, we appreciate our differences. We appreciate the unique circumstances the Lord gives all of us. There is a commonality in our journey that we can mutually edify one another and build one another up on. Yeah, I may not know exactly what you're facing at your stage of life under your set of burdens, but I know what it's like to suffer, and I know what it's like to have the kingdom before me in anticipation as motivation to keep on the endurance. And you know the same. You may not know the personal burdens I bear and the responsibilities I have to endure in and the suffering I experience, but you know how to encourage me with the hope of the promise to come and to keep enduring and prove to be an example. So that we are not separate in our journeys, and in this burden, we are actually fellow partakers with one another. And as we interact, we don't use then our personal vantage points as an opportunity to look down on somebody else, like, oh, if you really suffered like I suffered, you would understand. No, it's a mutual understanding. Nor should we ever think in our lives that you're the only one facing difficulty, as if all of God's cup of wrath was meant for Jesus and me and nobody else. And I'm the only one that experienced difficulty. Woe is me. No, we are fellow sufferers under tribulation together. So the encouragement in this from John's vantage point to the audience is be encouraged. Even in this season of difficulty, don't lose heart in doing good. Keep persevering, keep at striving, keep setting the kingdom before you. And in your moments when, you know, Satan is whispering in your ear saying you're alone, no one's suffering like you're suffering, just give up. Remind yourself your brethren who are in the world are suffering the same way. We're all in the same difficulties. We're all striving in the same purposes. Yes, we fail to live up to what we desire to be. We seek forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and he is rich and kind to forgive. And he is presently, by his Spirit, conforming us into his image, so yield to the work of the Spirit. Continue to sanctify your hearts and minds with his word. Persevere in these things, because the reward is great and worthy to be pursued after. And do this with endurance. Don't lose heart. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, what an amazing encouragement that comes from this opening text. For indeed, we look at John and his example and recognize that he did not have to present himself in such a way, but in his own love, in his own care for his audience, he identifies himself with us. We are thankful for your work in our lives, for the unique burdens you've given each one of us. As you've given husbands the burdens of leading their families, wives the burdens of coming under and supporting their husbands. You've given responsibilities to church members and responsibilities to various workers. And all of these things, Father, we are mindful that you have set for each one of us our allotted measure to carry. With that, we are encouraged by the hope of eternal life set before us. We live in light of the glory to come, and we recognize this is not our home. We're waiting for that time in which we will be, our faith will be sight, when we will see the riches of your promises with our own eyes and touch them with our own hands, when we will hear the chorus of angels singing, when we will fellowship with the saints of old, when we will marvel in the stories of your faithfulness among your people. When we will dwell with a sense of security for all of eternity, never being threatened by the worries of financial ruin or by the uncertainties that come from hostile enemies who would seek to destroy our peace, for it is eternally secured in you. In light of such promises, Father, help us endure. Help us bear the strength of the, bear up with one another and be strong for those who are weak. That with our endurance, we would prove not only to be an example, but a helper to all. So that in all things, you would be magnified in your people. And as we head into this message to the churches from the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to learn the lessons that we would fear sin, fear its destruction and work, that it would harden the heart and cause us to turn away. But instead, we would have an ever-enduring love, an increasing love that would be growing stronger each and every day as it is directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, so that we would go through the various seasons strong in the grace that you supply. Till that time, minister to our hearts through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.